Ecclesiastes is a journal, so to speak, of a guy named Solomon who spent his life trying to figure out what in life matters, what does not matter, what is worth giving him, what pursuits are worth giving his life to accomplish and to achieve. And then he recorded all of that, thankfully, for us in the book of Ecclesiastes. And here's why I say I'm so grateful that Solomon wrote all this down, because there is nothing that Solomon tried, that you and I are going to try, that Solomon hasn't already done. Okay? There's nothing new. There's nothing else. Every possible way we could try to find pleasure and purpose and meaning and fulfillment in life, he's already done it. Which means if you and I make the same mistakes that Solomon made, we're not all that wise. That's really what that means. Right? Okay? Well, there's no excuse. You and I have no excuse to make some of the same mistakes that he made, although we're going to probably make them anyway. But that's why we're studying this, to look at Solomon's life without God versus the rest of the scripture talks about what life with God is all about. And there's kind of a phrase we've used every week as we walk through it, and it's this, that Ecclesiastes asks the questions that the rest of the Bible answers. So there's question after question that's posed in Ecclesiastes, many of them. Why is pleasure without God not worth giving your life to pursue and that bring meaning? Well, the rest of the Bible answers the opposite of that. So Ecclesiastes asks the question, the rest of the Bible answers. Today we are coming to a very famous portion of Ecclesiastes. If, for those of you that were here on time or early, I bet you can never guess what it is, right? See, those who came on time today, you got a little treat. You got to hear a very famous song by written by Bob Dylan. Actually, it wasn't written by Bob Dylan. It was written by Solomon. He stole the lyrics. But it was written by Dylan. It was performed by, anybody know who performed that song? You guys know, right? The Byrds, absolutely. Turn, turn, turn. So if you were late, yeah, we got a nice little enjoyable song at the beginning. But it's not often you hear a Dylan song in a church service that's actually straight scripture. And we decided you can't not do a series on Ecclesiastes and somehow bring up that song. So we just decided, well, let's just play it. So we did. They did a great job. But anyway, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 probably is the most famous section of this book. A most well-known section because of what that it says. And again, we've heard it already this morning. But for many, Ecclesiastes 3 is really just a reminder that life is not always fair. That sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. Sometimes you're blessed, sometimes you're cursed. Sometimes you live, sometimes you die. Sometimes you get rewarded, sometimes you don't get rewarded. I mean, it's just up and down, it's back and forth. Life's not always fair, it's not always good, it's not always easy. Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. It's kind of the ancient, it is what it is, okay? I was talking with somebody this week. It's kind of what Ecclesiastes 3 for most people. It's just this kind of ancient phrase, it is what it is. So whatever it is, that's what it is. Just deal with it, get through it. And when you work through the bad stuff, eventually you'll get back to the good stuff, because sometimes life's tough, but sometimes it's good. The problem is, with that line of thinking, that is not the point of this chapter. It's not just Solomon saying, sometimes life stinks, sometimes it's great. That's not why he wrote this. But to understand the deeper meaning behind it, you have to read it through the lens of Christ. I absolutely believe that. And one of the reasons I say that is because of what we learned last Sunday. If you were here last week, you might remember that Solomon has this one phrase that's actually a fairly difficult phrase to work through, to think through as a Christian. But in chapter 2, verse 26, he says, to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner, he's given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give it to the one who pleases God. Remember this? I was talking about this last week. It seems extremely unfair, doesn't it? That just because I'm a Christian, that somebody who's not a Christian is going to work their whole life and achieve all kinds of great things, and then one day they're just going to give it to me. Well, that sounds pretty good to me. But it also seems kind of arrogant, kind of presumptuous. But we work through what this and wrestle through what this means. There's a figurative and a literal part to this. Figuratively speaking, what Solomon's saying is that without God, you can labor to achieve anything and everything you ever dreamed, and you'll get that only in the end to be extremely disappointed. And without God, it is impossible to enjoy and experience the fullness of what you achieve without him. You can achieve great things. You can achieve everything you ever wanted without God. But at best, it will be temporary satisfaction because, as we said last week, it doesn't take very long, does it? It's impossible for man to achieve for long periods of time the fruits of our labors. Because as soon as you achieve one thing, what are you thinking about? The next goal, right? You achieve this, you're on to the next thing. Just like that, you can't enjoy it. And without God, you give over the right and the blessing, the opportunity to enjoy the fruits of your labor fully the way you're intended to if you achieve those things without God. That's really the point of that. And then the literal part is that one day God will recreate the world. He will be with us. We will be with him. All who come to God in faith through Christ will enjoy his fullness forever. So that would be the literal part of that. But today, what I want to talk about in chapter 3, it's impossible to fully understand the depth of what Solomon's saying without the lens of Christ, because for starters, like we learned last week, you can't fully grasp what God is saying, the point of life without him. But what I want to do before we read chapter 3 is I want to spend a few minutes giving you a lens, so to speak, that we really have to filter chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes through this lens to fully understand what he's saying. So we're going to go kind of all over the place. We're going to start in Isaiah chapter 46. So we're in a series in Ecclesiastes, so let's turn to Isaiah 46. That makes sense, right? Isaiah chapter 46, verse 8. If you don't have a Bible, these verses will be on the screen. We'll start with verse 8. These are the words of the Lord given to Isaiah. So this is God speaking. Think of it that way. Verse 8. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done. So you get one of the things God said differentiates him from everybody else, that I'm declaring, there's no one like me, I'll declare the end from the beginning. So when's all things going to come to an end? It's really not up to me or you or government or anything else. God's saying, I started it, I will end it. It's really all my timetable. I'm in charge. Let me throw that out there. And then he says, and I will also declare from the ancient times things not yet done, saying that my counsel will stand. I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of counsel from a far country. I've spoken. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. I will bring near my righteousness. It's not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. God, in this passage, is separating himself far above anyone and everyone else. He says, I alone sit atop everything. My counsel is the counsel that will stand. When I purpose to do something, I will accomplish all that I purpose. When I decide I'm going to do something, I'm going to bring it about. I'm going to bring righteousness. I'm going to bring salvation. On the other hand, did you catch what he says you and I are going to bring to the equation? Stubbornness and unrighteousness. That's what he said, right? Stubbornness and unrighteousness. So God just called all of us stubborn mules. Welcome to the Church of South Lake. Glad you're here, okay? Now, you are stubborn, aren't you? Oh, I know some of you. I know you're stubborn. And some of you know me. I'm stubborn too. We're just that way. That's human nature. Especially if you're married, you know what I mean by this. Have you ever, you know that moment when you're let's just call it what it is, when you're in an argument, and you know that moment when you realize you're wrong? You know that moment? No? Point taken, right? You've never been wrong. Now, on the one time this has happened to me, you know what runs through my mind in that moment when I realize I'm wrong? There is no way I'm letting her know that I realize I'm wrong. That's what goes through my mind. Like, I don't care what I got to do. I'm gonna drag this out. I'm going to make my point. And, you know, Tandy and I, we've shared this before. We're both the oldest child. There were three siblings in both of our houses growing up. We're both the oldest grandchild on both sides of the family, which basically meant everyone thought we were great, which meant we thought and still do that we are great. I mean, you know, it's just all like this. When we got married, it was, what do you mean you put the toilet paper on backwards? Why do you put the toilet paper on backwards? Everybody knows it comes down on top. It doesn't come from behind. I mean, it's just, you know, epic arguments about things like that. And she's wrong and I'm right. And he's wrong and I'm right, right? That's what God says we bring to the equation with him. Stubbornness. Basically saying, God, I got this. Don't need you. I bring stubbornness. I bring unrighteousness. God's saying, you know what I bring? I bring my purpose that I will accomplish. I bring all that is good. I will bring righteousness. I bring salvation. But the big part I want you to hear from this is God saying, from atop all things, there is a part that distinguishes me for you. And at the bare minimum, what distinguishes me for you from you is that everything I want to accomplish, I will accomplish. Everything that I set out in my purpose to do, I will do. Now, flip over to Psalm 139, the 139th Psalm. Pretty famous Psalm. Many of you probably will know what it says off heart. You'll see it on keychains and t-shirts and sometimes even poster boards. On the side of the road, you'll see it all over. Psalm 139, verse 13. We'll start there. It's actually a great chapter, this whole thing. It's the words of David. So this, just for some context, the guy writing this is Solomon's dad. Okay? So what he's saying here is something he's taught Solomon, who's writing Ecclesiastes. But here's what Solomon's dad says in verse 13. For you formed me, or you formed my inward parts. This is him speaking about God. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me before one of them came to be, when there was not one of them. All my days were formed. That is an amazing passage of Scripture. Here's something you need to take away from this. At some point, you have to stop wishing you were somebody else. At some point, especially as a Christian, you have to stop wishing you were somebody else. Because we do this from the time we're little, really from most of us till the day we die, in some form or fashion, wishing we were somebody else or experiencing something that somebody else is experiencing. I mean, it starts when we're little, especially when you're in school or you're a teenager, you know, you wish there's that really popular, cool person over there, and then there's you, right? And you're just thinking, if I could just be that really cool, well-known, popular person who's good at this and good at whatever, man, then my life. Listen, teenagers, if you're in, those of you that are in here, that really cool person everybody's looking at, you know what's going to happen one day? They're going to work for you. All right, you're the one that's, yeah, I mean, if you're the one studying and they're the one, I mean, that's what's going to happen. One day, what I mean is one day you're going to wake up and go, you know what, they really weren't all that. They really weren't all that impressive. In fact, now they're 40 and they're still at the same pool hall doing the same things they've been doing for 25 years. I mean, they're just, you know, they just never grew up. I mean, sometimes the people we look at, my point is that sometimes we look and think, man, if I only had that or was that or could be that, only to get that and realize it really wasn't all that I was dreaming. But we all do this in various ways. We'd be in our 20s or in your 30s or in your 40s. It may not be, I wish I was that person, but why do they get that and I have to be stuck with this? Or why do they get kids and I don't? Or why do I have kids and they don't? Or why can't I have or be or do? Or why do I have to have this and they get to have that? We're always wishing we were somebody else. Exactly what Aaron was talking about earlier. I mean, we spend our life, if we're not careful, wishing it away because we're not content in who God made us. And what David is saying, again, Solomon's dad is saying, listen, whoever you are, God formed you. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't unintentional. There's something about you God made, and after he made it, he stepped back and said, you know what? That is good. You're exactly the way I wanted you to be. You're who I wanted you to be. And this isn't something new. I mean, you read all through the Bible, there's people that wrestled with this. Jacob and Esau. From day one, Jacob's wanting to be Esau, and it causes a huge rift in their family. Then you have guys like John and Peter, who are always having this tension. The apostles, two of the most well-known apostles of Jesus. In fact, in John chapter 20 and 21, we're not going to go there, but there's this really great encounter that Jesus has after he's raised back to life. He's been crucified, put in the ground. God brings him back to life. He appears to the disciples, and he's hanging out with John and Peter and the other disciples. And he looks at Peter, if you remember the story, he says to Peter, three times he asked him, Peter, do you love me? Well, yes, I love you. Well, then feed my sheep. And he asks him again, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Jesus, I love you. And take care of my lambs. And then a third time, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Why do you keep asking me this? Then take care of my sheep. And then he tells Peter these words. He says, I tell you, when you're old, you'll be led to a place that you do not want to go. And it says in John that by this, he was telling Peter the kind of death that Peter would die to glorify God. And you might think Peter would say, well, either I don't want that to happen, or I don't know. There's many things Peter could say, but you know what he does? Again, it's recorded in John chapter 21. He turns around and he looks at John, and then he looks back at Jesus, and he says, well, Jesus, what about him? Why do I got to die? What about John? I mean, at least he's going to die with me, right? I mean, everybody knows he's your favorite because, a little side note, in the Gospel of John, which is written by John, you know the name that he chooses to use for himself over and over again? The disciple whom Jesus loved. Like, there's the other 11, and then there's me, the one Jesus loved. I mean, there's obviously a little bit of rivalry going on between Peter and John. And Peter, here's Jesus saying, Peter, you're going to die, and it's not going to be fun. Wait a minute, what about John? Why, what did he get off easy for? And Jesus says to him, Peter, if I want John to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Ouch. You follow me. That's what he says to Peter. And then I love what really happens next. It says, because Jesus said, if I want him to remain alive, that the rumor began to spread that John was not going to die, that Jesus was going to take him to heaven without dying. Because, you know, back then, people had this habit of taking Jesus' words and twisting them and distorting them to mean things he didn't actually say back then. I mean, thank God that doesn't happen anymore. Okay, point is, Psalm 139, rabbit trail, sorry, come back. At some point, you have to look at who you are and how God made you and realize God made me the way I am, made me who I am. He put me where I am for a reason, which leads me to the next scripture, Acts chapter 17. Look at this. Great passage of scripture. Acts chapter 17. And just a little context, this is what we're about to read are the words of a guy named Paul, who is in Athens, Greece, at this place known as Mars Hill. In here it's called the Areopagus. It's a place where they would gather to debate philosophies and religion, and all the best minds of the day are there, and Paul shows up, and he begins to stand in their midst and tell them about Jesus. But here's one of the things he says in verse 24. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it. Okay, so right there is a big qualifying statement, right? The God who made the world and everything in it, which includes Paul and everybody that he's talking to. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Now, what he's basically saying is, look, there's nothing you have to offer God that's not already his. In fact, anything you have to offer God, God gave you first. So you're only offering back to God that which he gave you, which is really what worship is. But he's just drawing this line in the sand. God's the one that made everything. You're not impressing God with your faithfulness or with your abilities or with your knowledge or your wisdom. But then he says this, verse 26. He, speaking about God, God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope they might feel their way toward him and find him, yet he's not actually far from each one of us. Now that is a huge statement. That God so much wants you to find him, that he would even ensure that you were born in a day, in an age, in a time where it was best for you to be able to seek for him and find him. Because he's not far from any one of us. Now, if you could pick, let's do a little quick survey. If you could pick, what time period would you like to live in? Like anybody, just blurt it out. If you could pick any time period other than now, what time period would you pick to live in? Somebody. 1290. 1290? Stardate what? Did I hear a Star Trek fan out there? Stardate. Stardate 2458. The 60s. Somebody in the first service said that too, man. So you guys were liking the turn at the beginning of the service. Anybody else? Any Wild West fans? Anybody would like to live in the Wild West? Man, wouldn't it be great to live in a day where you could rob whoever and shoot people and nobody cared, right? Is that what you're saying? You want to live in a Wild West? Like lawlessness, that'd be great. No, all right. But here's what we do sometimes. I mean, we look at this and we go, man, I wish I'd lived back. It would have been great to live at this age and see this, or even in the future. Wouldn't it be great if we were living in a day that we could, and you kind of throw it out there. The problem with that is the exact same thing that was going on in Psalm 139. We're wishing our life away. God allowed you to be born when you were born, where you were born, because according to the scripture, it was the best place for you to seek him and find him. Now, we don't like this idea, I don't think, because it takes a lot of control out of our hands. But here's the deal. You were not an accident. I don't care if it was we tried for 3 or 4 years your parents tried 3 or 4 years for you to be born, or if it was a oops, I don't care. Scripturally speaking, It's really not an oops. God has his hand in it. Now, have you got all that as a lens? Okay, so think about this with me. God himself is separate. He's above all things. What he purposes will happen. He brings righteousness. He brings salvation, even though we bring our stubborn hearts and unrighteousness. God formed you. He saw you before one of your days came to be. God knew what every single one of them would be, so much so that he made sure you were born in a time where you could seek him and find him. With that as a lens, now let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and read these words together. For everything there is a season, a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what's planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, a time to be loose, a time to lose, I should say, not be loose. Well, anyway, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to tear down. That's a whole nother message in Ecclesiastes. A time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. This is not just a list of random things that are going to happen to you in life. It's not just Solomon coming to the end of his journey and saying, you know what, sometimes good things happen, sometimes bad things happen. It is what it is. Deal with it, go with it, walk through it, endure it, because when you get through the bad stuff, eventually at some point you'll come back around to the good stuff. That is not Solomon's point. This is not just a list of random events that happen. It's a list of things that God both allows and sometimes even sends your way, transitions, if you will, that have a divine and eternal purpose. All right, so what is the divine and eternal purpose? Well, our problem in understanding that sometimes even bad things, good and sometimes even bad things, can have a divine and eternal purpose, our problem is that we like this list as long as it's the good stuff. As long as it's the things that we anticipate, the things we want, the things we're longing for. I like being born. Don't like so much thinking about the day that I'm going to die. It's not something I sit around dwelling on most days. I like laughter. Laughter's good. You guys like to laugh? Do you like being depressed? Probably not. Do you like mourning? I mean, I don't know anyone who goes, man, I can't wait to the next life event that I'm going to mourn for 6 months. I mean, we don't generally think that way. I like to be well-fed. I don't like to be hungry. You know, I don't like to cry. I like to be in a good mood. I don't necessarily like to tear down. I like to build. Or maybe you like to tear down. I don't know. Maybe you like embrace. You like to be hugged. That means you're an extrovert. And then there's all the introverts that are going, no, I like this phrase that says there's a time to refrain from embrace. That's a good verse right there. What Solomon is saying is that no matter which is coming your way, which you're walking through, they're not random. They're not just by chance. They are things God either allows or even sends for a divine and eternal purpose. What is that divine and eternal purpose? Remember the story of Job? If you were with us last summer, you'll know that we spent most of last summer going through the book of Job, which is another extremely encouraging, uplifting read. Basically, in one moment, everything Job has, and he's a wealthy guy, he's also a righteous guy. And in one moment, he loses everything. He loses his kids, he loses his flocks and his herds, he loses all of his servants, he loses everything. And literally, it's like one person comes in, hey, all your kids just died. Hey, the next person, he finishes speaking, the next person comes in, all your army just stole all of your livestock and killed all your servants. And then the next thing you know, he ends up sick. And then he ends up broke. I mean, he loses everything in one day. And I said at the beginning that of this series a month ago that Ecclesiastes and Job essentially are dealing with the same issue from opposite ends of the spectrum. Ecclesiastes is the story of a guy who did everything wrong and gained the world. Job is the story of a guy who did everything right and lost it all. And they're both asking the same question, like, really, what's the point? What matters? What's God, how do I respond to this? And after Job loses everything, just listen to what he says after this one moment where he's just found out everything he had, all of his children, all of his stuff, it's all gone. Here's what it says. He says, Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. Job chapter 1, verse 20. That's what it says. He rose up, he shaved his head, he tore his clothes, he fell on the ground, and he worshiped. And then he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, Job says, look, I've realized sometime in life, I'm going to get good things. Sometimes I'm going to get bad things. Sometimes life's going to be seemingly rewarding me. Sometimes it's going to be taking from me. Sometimes I'm going to be happy. Sometimes I'm going to be sad. Sometimes I'm going to have people in my life that are born, and other times I'm going to have people in my life that die, back and forth. But blessed be the name of the Lord. And you might think, well, that's somewhat of a naive response, Job. Well, it's certainly what his wife felt. Because she tells him later on in the next chapter, she gets so angry at his response to God that she says, Job, why don't you curse God and die? And to be fair, we always throw his wife under the bus for making that statement. And it's not the most loving statement a spouse could make, I guess. But remember, she's just lost all of her children. She's just lost everything too. She's mourning and she's struggling. And here's Job's response to her. Chapter 2, verse 10, he says, you speak as a foolish woman would speak. Should we receive good from God and not evil? And all this, Job did not sin. And I love his question. Are we going to receive good and not evil? And it really kind of begs the question, why are you seeking God in the first place? And I think for most of us, we seek God so that it would go better for us. Okay, now, follow me through this. Whether it's our Sunday morning church attendance, whether it's the few bucks we drop in the offering basket when it comes by, whether it's, you know what, let me go on a trip and let me help a few less fortunate. I mean, a lot of our religious activity, I think it is in some form or fashion. I mean, we have good intentions, but we want to please God. And really the reason we want to please God for many of us at many times is that so it would go well with us. I want God to give me good. But what Job is saying, and also what Solomon found, is that sometimes God sins, sometimes he just allows, but sometimes God even sends things that we would not consider good. So what do you do with God in that moment? How do you respond to God that allows or maybe even sends something into your life that is not on the good list if you were to write it out? Back in Ecclesiastes 3, look at verse 9. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's hearts, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. First thing I want you to notice, did you catch what he said? Everything is beautiful in its time. I want to be clear on what Solomon did not say. He did not say, be faithful and endure the tough stuff, because when you get through the hard stuff, eventually God will make everything good again. It's not what it says. It doesn't say get through the rough things so that God will make everything good again. It says everything has been made beautiful in its season. Sometimes it's the laughter that's beautiful. Sometimes looking back, it was the mourning that was beautiful. Sometimes it's life that's beautiful, and sometimes in death, God shows us something that's beautiful. Everything is beautiful in its time, even the really tough stuff. And too often, we're on the human side of this, unable to see or to even comprehend how this can be beautiful. God, how can walking through this ever be beautiful? How can what my spouse did to me ever be beautiful? How this person betrayed or cheated me, how can that ever be beautiful? How can this wrong that I've incurred, how can this death, how can this whatever, death of a person, death of a dream, how can, because I've known I've even had some of those things, ministry dreams, grand ideas you had of how you would serve the God by serving the world, and God just take that dream and say, yeah, no, it's not what I have for you. How can that be beautiful? Look at verse 12. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is the gift. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever, and nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken away from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. What Solomon is saying is that, look, we're made for more than this. If it's true what Solomon writes, that not only is everything made beautiful in its season, but God has also put eternity into the hearts of men, what it means is that you were made for more than this. Right now, this day, this year, this life, there's more to life than just your life. There's more than today than just this moment. There's more to it. There's always something eternally that God is working to do. And sometimes he's going to accomplish that in you through great stuff. And sometimes he's going to accomplish that in you through hard stuff. Either way, you are meant for more than this. And remember, what's God's purpose? Well, he actually tells us in verse 15, that which is already has been, that which is to be already has been. God seeks what has been driven away. So what's God's ultimate purpose? You need to be clear on this. God is seeking what has been driven away. And in some cases in this room this morning, that means you. Because there are seasons when that tough stuff drives us away from God. There's times when we endure things and it drives us away from church, or it drives us away from people we trust, and we close down and we walk away, and it just drives us away from God. In fact, most of us in this room, probably all of us in this room, have a story like that. Many of us that are Christians in this room have a post-Christian story like that, where something we went through as a believer in God was pushing us away from him. And God says, in that moment, what is driven away, know this, that I'm seeking that. So going back to the question, how can everything be beautiful in its season? Even the really tough stuff? Because sometimes it's the tough stuff that God takes to direct us and point us back to him. He takes stuff that we wouldn't expect that's driven us away, and he might even use that to pull us back to him. And then Solomon's conclusion. In verse 12, he says, I perceive there's nothing better than to be joyful, to do good as long as they live, that everyone would eat and drink and take pleasure in his toil. This is God's gift to men. You know what Solomon's conclusion is? Enjoy life. When everything's good, when you have money, when you have food, when you have health, when you have kids, when you have good kids, when there's laughter, enjoy life. And enjoy life when there's no food, and when there's no money, and when there's no job, and when there's not health, and if there's no kids, and if there's not good kids, and if there's not laughter but mourning, enjoy life. Because in all of it, everything is beautiful in its season, pointing us to the God that's seeking us, even when life is trying to drive us away from God. So how do we kind of summarize all of this today? I'd summarize it by saying this. If we can get that next slide. Everyone walks through seasons of change. Some are easy, others more difficult to navigate. Everyone in this room is in some kind of season of change. Maybe you're coming out of a very difficult time into a very good time. Maybe you're coming out of a great time and you're headed towards a bad time. Maybe you're just kind of in a season of man, status quo. Well, that'll change. You know, maybe you're one of those like, man, for the last 2 years, everything's just been good. All right, well, something's coming. It'll either get better or it'll get worse. There's Brian's great philosophy of the day, right? But everyone walks through seasons of change. Some of them are easy, others more difficult. Some of them we can navigate pretty well. And sometimes we're even surprised at the ones that we do navigate well. My wife and I have talked before. It seems like the real big tragic, what we would call tragic life events, unexpected death of a loved one or a sickness, we tend to handle pretty well because we're clear God's put eternity into our hearts. We tend to navigate those well. You know the ones that we don't navigate well? This was supposed to happen at 11 o'clock and it's 11:30. You know what I'm saying? It's like the little small things that just are irritations. Like seem to be bigger deals than the great big life-altering events for whatever reason. But some are easy, some are difficult. Here's the deal. These times of transitions, they are not a curse. They're a gift pointing to the God who is seeking you. And so this morning, if God has led you from a season of plenty, and now you're in a season of want, I don't understand all of his reasons why, but I will bank my eternity on the fact that it's not a random act of chance. That God, whether he's done it or whether he's just allowed it, ultimately he's at work in it, seeking that which has been driven away. He is seeking you. He is drawing you closer to him. And if you've gone from a season of want and just terrible life scenarios, and man, things are looking up and things are getting better, God has done that too. And it's interesting to me how we tend to always blame God for the bad stuff, and then we take credit for the good stuff. You ever know how we do that? And Solomon's conclusion is, no, all of it came from him. It's all a gift from him. And so my prayer this morning is that you would not read Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and just think, hey, that was a great song from the 60s. It was a great song. My prayer also is you would not read this passage and go, yep, it's just a reminder. Sometimes life stinks, sometimes it's good. Just deal with it. That's not the point either. The point is that wherever you are, God is always at work to draw you to him. And my hope is that we could learn somehow through faith in Christ, through the lens of Christ, that God is bigger than us. God has purposes that will absolutely not fail. He's going to bring them about. That he formed you intricately in your mother's womb before one of your days came to be. God knew what all of them would be. So much that he even made sure you were born in an age that you could seek him and find him because he's not far from you. That through that lens of how big and loving and awesome God is, we could look at today, good or bad, and we could see God leading us to him for his sake and all of eternity. I promise you, look at life through those lenses and everything. You will be able to do what Solomon says. You will be able to enjoy it, to have joy. Because God will give it to you. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to close in prayer this morning. And we're going to stand for closing prayer, not because there's anything more spiritual about standing than there is about sitting. But I want to stand for this reason, that by so doing, we would just kind of stand in the honor of the one who has brought salvation to us. That we would stand in the honor of the one that says, good or bad, everything's beautiful in its season. I know where you are, who you are, what you are. I know, and I'm at work right now to draw you to me. I've not forgotten you. I've not left you. You can take Solomon's words and know that they're true. I'm seeking even that which is driven away. So we can stand in honor of God and his love for us and the fact that he's here seeking us. You didn't come here just randomly by chance this morning. I really do believe that God led you here. He drew you here because he wanted to say these things through his word to us. And some of you, he might, for the very first time that you've ever heard it, want to tell you that he's been seeking you and drawing you to him for a very long time. But he's not far away. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that your love for us is not dependent on our love for you, but you have sought us even when we're not seeking you. You've loved us way before we ever loved you. God, life is full of transitions and seasons of change. Some of them are easy, some of them are hard. Some of them we long for and anticipate, and others we're fearful of and we dread. But I pray today that the words of Solomon would give us joy. That in all things, everything is made beautiful in its season by you. That if we live life without you, we run the risk of, at every turn and every change, being angry, being scared, being frustrated, being sad, and occasionally being happy. But with you, God, Everything is beautiful. And we can live with your joy and your purpose and your hope, not only today, but for all eternity. Thank you that you made everything beautiful in its season, and thank you that you've placed eternity in our hearts. And for that, we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen.